I wasn't paying attention when they came up here. And I looked up and I said, man, I just didn't realize Abby was getting that tall. Well, it's been a joy to watch these kids grow. And see their heart for the Lord. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I've been really praying about our Sunday night series, trying to get some leadership of the Lord, and just haven't had peace just yet. And because today has such an emphasis on what's been done in fighting for our country and those who have fought the battles, it stirred my mind about the warfare that we're in. And tonight I want to preach here, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul's writing here, and a little reminder to believers. He says, finally, now he's written this epistle and said so many things to believers. He says, now finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, when he says we wrestle, he's talking about a warfare we're in. See, this isn't a little arm wrestling contest. This isn't little, you know, just little... No. This is serious business. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, wherefore? Because of that. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, bless this time we're going to spend in your word. Speak to our hearts, minister to us as only you can. Lord, no doubt we're in a battle. The warfare is just tremendous every day. And the more we try to walk with you, the greater the opposition. Help us tonight just to see some things that would encourage, strengthen, and open our eyes that we might see the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're in a battle. Now today, well actually tomorrow, this weekend, is the time we designate to honor our veterans and those who have served, those who have given their lives, those who have defended our country. Now some of them have served in times of peace. I had four brothers that were in the military and they served pretty much in the time of peace. Now Vietnam was going on. None of my brothers went over to Vietnam. But there have been many who have served in times of relative peace. In the last, 13, 14 years, we've had no peace. The battle's been raging in the Middle East. Don't forget, that is war. We don't like to reference much, you know, about it being war, but it is war. And our men are giving their lives, losing limbs, and our women are serving over there. We need to remember that. But regardless, whether they served in times of war or times of peace, every one of them is owed a debt of gratitude. Listen, freedom don't ever come free. We need to always remember that. We love the freedom, but there's been a price to pay. Now, America maintains a standing military force because America has enemies who want to destroy her. There are countries, right now we know there are radical Islamic groups, terrorist cells. There are a constant threat to the security of America. President Ronald Reagan, by the way, he's one of my heroes. We need a Ronald Reagan today. We desperately need not a politician, a statesman. We need someone who's not concerned about building their legacy, but building America. Amen. I believe he's one of the greatest presidents this country ever saw. You say, oh, you're saying that because you're Republican. No, I'm saying that because I believe he's one of the greatest presidents this country's ever had. Listen, I lived through those Jimmy Carter years where inflation was sky high and jobs were minimum. We had our Americans over there being held hostage in Iran. We couldn't get them free. We were a laughing stock to the world. I lived through all that. And then I saw a man come on the scene who led this country. And I'm thankful for it. But you know, in his military buildup, and he was big on building up the military, took a lot of heat for it. But you know, he was right. And he said, the best defense is a strong offense. And I personally am very thankful for the military might of America. And I personally, you know, in all the budget struggles we have, I don't argue with defense. That's the one thing the federal government is to provide. Now, war is a terrible thing. Nobody in their right minds enjoys having to go to war. But when somebody's out to destroy you, you have to fight. Like it or not. Now, we've read this text, and the Apostle Paul writes concerning a war that every believer has to be prepared for, and one we have to fight, whether we like it or not. We know that we have an archenemy, and he is the archenemy of God. His name is Satan, Lucifer. And let me remind you, he is ruthless, heartless, and deceitful. And his goal is to render believers unusable by God. He has at his disposal a very vast arsenal of weapons that he uses against us in warfare. Paul calls them the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, he says that you not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. John in 1 John 3:8 talks about the works of the devil. Now this evening I want to take just a little while and I want to expose to you what I believe are a few of Satan's favorite weapons that he uses against us. Now there are many, but I think these are some of those that he really majors on, if you will. Weapons of our enemy. The first one, I believe, is the weapon of distraction. Distraction. Now, don't forget, while he is our arch enemy, I said he doesn't play fair. He's ruthless. And he's not always up front. You know, in Vietnam, we fought a guerrilla warfare where your enemy isn't just right in front of you. I like Revolutionary War things and even Civil War. You know, I like American history. And you look at those wars and those British troops used to come up line on line, you know, and don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes, you know, they were right there. But nowadays, warfare isn't like that. And the warfare we fight isn't like that. He don't come at us, so to speak, face to face. Oh, he's subtle. And he uses a lot of these methods. One of them is distraction. He loves to distract God's people. What do you mean, distract? Well, that means to draw the mind away in another direction and create conflict and confusion. See, Satan loves to take God's people and get us to be thinking about and focusing on things other than spiritual things. He wants us to get our minds on the things of this world, the cares of this world. He wants us to focus not on Him and what He wants to do and His will. And He wants us to focus instead on our careers, our houses, our finances, our hobbies, those kind of things. Now, understand this. There's nothing really sinful about those things. And so He uses those, you know, the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts Paul talks about. He puts into our mind, hey, this isn't sinful to focus on your career and this and that, but it is if we put it ahead of God. Amen. So He likes to bring these things very subtly into our lives that cause us to be distracted, think on other things and focus on other things. And then He loves to cause conflict and confusion to distract us. Conflicting schedules. How many times have we noticed when we make a commitment to the Lord that He'll try to bring something in our schedule to interfere with that? You know, if you've tried to set up a prayer time in your life, and maybe you didn't have a particular prayer time, and you made a decision, I'm going to set this up as my prayer time, I'll guarantee you, Satan's going to send something to try to interfere with that. If you purpose, well, I'm going to be in church every Sunday. By the way, we're trying to have folks have perfect attendance. We haven't forgotten about that. And actually, we take attendance. We know who's been here and who hadn't. Amen? Amen? But when we purpose, I'm going to be in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every night, I'm guarantee you He's going to send some things to try to hinder you. Because that's the way He works. And they're probably not going to be sinful things. I remember when I first got saved there and I got burdened about soul winning, and I said, well, I'm going to go soul winning. And so there was a deacon in our church named Fred Malacy. And everybody told me, you know, you want to start soul winning, ask Fred. He'll take you with you and show you how to do it and everything, you know. So I talked to him. I said, Brother Fred, can I go soul winning with you? He said, sure. Sign up. And we used to sign up for soul winning. You know, we had a sign-up sheet to let them know who's coming. So Wednesday, I signed up with Fred Malacy. I'm going to go soul winning. Thursday, I went to work. I came home at 3:30. And you know, about 4 o'clock that afternoon, I got the most awful headache. Just out of the blue, I got this. I mean, I thought the top of my head was going to come off. I remember just kind of balling up on the floor. I said, oh my goodness, my head. And I said to my wife, you're going to have to call and tell them I can't come. So I didn't go. Well, the next week, I told Fred, I said, I'm sorry I couldn't come last week. I got this awful headache. I don't know what was going on. I'm coming tomorrow. This is Wednesday. And I signed up to go with Fred. And I went to work that day, and I came home at 3:30. And guess what happened about 4 o'clock? This happened like 3 weeks in a row. The third week, I said to my wife, you're going to have to call them and tell them I can't come. Now, understand, she had been saved a lot longer than I was, so she was more spiritual than I was. And she said, honey, don't you realize what's going on here? I said, no, I realize I got a terrible, terrible headache and it hurts. She said, that's just the old devil trying to keep you from doing what you said you were going to do. I thought about that and I said, you know, you're right. You say, what'd you do? I went soul winning with a headache. You say, well, so what? Well, you know what happened? The devil figured out, hey, I can give him a headache. He's still going to go soul winning, so he quit giving me headaches. But you see how he'll try to work and cause you not to keep commitments you've made. Very subtle. He may send confusion. He may send some kind of conflict. He just works in that way. We need to understand distraction. By the way, he uses busy lives. Everybody's busy. We all have things we got to do, we want to do, we're going to do. And He leads us to fill our lives so full of other activities that we lose our sense of priority in our Christian life. How many folks have been distracted from their prayer closet? because Satan has caused their schedule to be changed. And now they go to work earlier, or they have to stay later, and that commitment they made, they can't keep. How many people said, I'm not picking on anybody, and God bless those who have tried to read through the Bible in a year, but you haven't made it. Listen, don't give up. But how many people said, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year? And things happen that distract them and get them away from doing what they said they were going to do. Their schedule fills up, or maybe a mom says, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and I'm going to get up every morning early, and I've had gals testify this. I'm going to get up early before the kids ever get up. You know, the kids get up earlier. Listen, it's a battle. And he will use any kind of distraction he can. Remember David? We're doing David on Wednesday night. We're looking at the life of David. Do you remember when he got in trouble with Bathsheba? You know where he was when he got in trouble with Bathsheba? He was in the city when he should have been on the battlefield. Satan had distracted him in a way that he wasn't where he should have been. Look at the trouble he got into. We need to guard against distractions. We need to resist the devil and draw nigh to God, James says. He says if you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. One of my prayers has been, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to walk closer to you. And you know, there comes a price with that. We need to submit ourselves to God and resist him. And the Bible says he'll flee from us. We need to keep our minds and hearts focused on the Lord and on his will. I made myself a little note. We just need to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. And that's the Lord. He needs to be number one priority. So Satan uses distraction. That's one of his weapons. But then he uses deception. We know that. Look over at 2 Corinthians for a minute. Chapter 2, Paul talks about the same issue of the warfare and the wiles of the devil. But I want you to see what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, oh, I got a wrong reference. How did I do that? Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 11. Why did I say 2? It's 11. No wonder it didn't look right. Now, in verse 2, he tells how he's jealous over these Corinthians in a good way. But then he says in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul is concerned about these Corinthian Christians, that they're going to be deceived like Eve was. We remember Eve, don't we? Wasn't she deceived? He says that the serpent beguiled her through his subtlety. He tricked her. He said, yea, hath God said. He said, ye shall not surely die. And you know, he is a master of deception. Why? A little later in that same chapter, verse 14, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Listen, he's been at this business of deceiving unbelievers for centuries to keep them from coming to Christ. He deceives them through false religions. But we look around the world and we see the Muslims, we see the Hindus, we see the Buddhists, we see the Mormons, we see the Jehovah's Witness, we see the various cults, and we could go on and on and on. Guess who's behind all that? Because if he can deceive somebody into following a false religion, they're not going to come to the truth. He's behind all that. He's been deceiving men by causing them to believe false doctrine. He's deceiving them by causing men to think they can earn their way to heaven. Talked about that this morning. How many people think they're going to get to heaven because they're good people? Listen, most of the people that I ask that question, if you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Most of the people who say, yes, I think I would, and I ask them why, they come back to this. I'm a good person. You say, well, how do you handle that? I say, well, that's great, but good people go to hell. It's not a matter of how good or bad we are. It's a matter of what Jesus did for us and trusting Him. But Satan has led people to come to this place where they think, because I'm a good person, I'm going to get into heaven. That's his deception. And it causes people to have this peace of mind. I'm okay. And that's why when we try to talk to them, they say, no thanks, I got my own religion. No thanks. Or they just slough us off like so many do. Well, I'm busy right now. You say, well, who's behind all that? He uses deception. I thought about Satan even tries to deceive God's people, causing us to fall into his trap of believing false, like the charismatics. You know, all this stuff about the Holy Spirit. Listen, I love the Holy Spirit, I love Jesus, I love God, they're all one. Amen. But remember, but Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come to glorify Jesus, not himself. And these charismatics, everything they do is to glorify the Spirit, not Jesus Christ. That's wrong. That's putting the emphasis in the wrong place. And listen, a lot of believers have fallen for that thing. The Pentecostals put the emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues and healings and all that kind of thing. Listen, that's the enemy using them to get them distracted and get them into false doctrine. And then, listen, there's one today that's really gaining a lot of grip in Bible-believing churches. And I call it the grace movement. Yeah, it's this idea that we're saved by God's grace, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, so it doesn't matter how we live. We're under grace. Doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter if you're saved and you continue to go to the bar room and drink the liquor, or you're saved, you continue to look at things you shouldn't look at and do things you shouldn't. It doesn't matter because you're under, and that's, listen, that's really coming into our churches strongly. And these are the people who look at us and they say, because we preach the truth of God's word, that we are, watch, legalists. We're not legalists. We just preach the truth of God's word, what He said. He's the one who said, be ye holy as I am holy. He's the one that said we should not yoke up with the unbelievers. And He said, come out from among them, touch not the unclean. All those principles. And by the way, and here's my stand on that, and you know, just the initial shot is this. If you're really going to follow that grace movement idea, if you're going to say you believe that, then take your Bible and tear Romans chapter 6 out of your Bible. Because Paul deals with that very doctrine even back in Paul's day. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's he say? God forbid! No. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he goes on that whole chapter about being free from sin and living free from sin. But that's taken a foothold in Bible preaching. Guess who's behind that? Satan wants them to follow that kind of thing. And you know, another place he's deceiving God's people is right here. All these perversions of the Bible. He comes along and he says, hey, I have one that's easier to read. How many times have I heard this? Well, you know, all those these and thous really confuse me. Really? a singular and a plural? Confusion? You can't understand that? Oh, well, you know, that King James Bible, that's hard to understand. Sixth grade level? And you know, if you really read with a desire to understand and know, God says that the spiritual man can know the truth of His Word. But the devil comes along and he says, he knows the power of this book. See, this is the book, all the great revivals of the last 400 years, based on this book. The great movements and things that God has done, all through this book. See, the devil knows the power of this. And so, one of the things he wants to do is get it out of our hands. I've said many times, we know. And I believe Christians have this attitude that if the devil came face to face and said, I'm going to take your Bible away from you, we'd fight. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's kind of like guns, you know. I'll give up my guns when they pry them out of my cold, dead hand. Well, I'm that way with my Bible. I'm not giving up my Bible. Satan understands that. He's not going to come face to face and say, I'm taking the Bible away from you. But see, he comes and he says, I got a better one. Give me yours and I'll give you mine. And we often say it this way. He takes our weapon of a sword and he gives us a butter knife. I don't think you have any idea how many churches have abandoned the Word of God. They've sold out for some new version. By the way, isn't it interesting these new versions have to keep updating? You know, the NIV has revised itself I don't know how many times. This is still the same. 400 years and just celebrated its birthday. Still the same. See, we don't have to have a new edition or revise it because it's exact, it's perfect, it's the Word of God, just like He wants us to have it. But Satan uses that. Another one of his weapons. He causes men to go down that road. We talked about the grace movement. By the way, this is interesting. When we read about and when we talked about the rapture last week, remember? Why we're not going through it? And we talked about the Antichrist is going to come. You know, one of the things he's going to do is deceive all nations. Just like Satan, he is Satan personified. And that's his game, deception. Well, there's another tool he uses, disgrace. Disgrace. We know about David, don't we? And didn't he disgrace the Lord with his behavior? But he got right with God. He confessed. But there's another man who disgraced the Lord and he really, really, really was never really used of God again. His name was Samson. What a sad story that is. Satan distracted him. And notice what his big distraction was. It was his lust. His desire for women. The ones God didn't want him to have. And it led him down that road. He ended up in disgrace. His name was, what we'd say his name was mud. They laughed at Samson. Listen to what, Judges 16 verse 21. Listen to this. But the Philistines took him. Now remember, this is this big strong Samson. Who they couldn't bind. Who they couldn't capture and hold. But it says now, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and he did grind in the prison house. Get the picture. Here's Samson, the great and mighty, killed the lion and did all those things he did, you know, mighty Samson who they could not bind and capture and hold. Now they've captured him, they put his eyes out, they put him in chains, and they chained him to one of those wheels that grind meal. And here he is, all he does all day long. Like an animal. What brought him there? Satan. Working in his life, this lust, to bring him to a place of disgrace. Listen, Satan wants to bring every one of us to that same place. He wants to ensnare us with filthy, wicked sin and enslave us in sin. He wants us to get involved in something that gets a grip on our life and basically ruins us for God. He wants to rob us of any power with God. He wants to ruin our testimony in front of other people. He wants to make us basically unusable by God. He wants to bring us to disgrace. How many people do we know that were on fire for God and Satan led them down a path where they got involved in something they should have and now they have no testimony? Well, yeah, they do, but not a good testimony. And they're on the shelf somewhere, not being used by God anymore because of disgrace. Listen, I could call name after name of preachers and missionaries who I've seen this happen to. And friend, if it can happen to them, it can happen to you. You say, well, they're preachers and missionaries, and you know, they're supposed to have this testimony. So are you. Amen. Listen, God wants to use every one of us. But when we allow Him to do this to us, we become unusable. Samson, you know what happened at the end of his life? He basically committed suicide. And we'll get to that in a minute. He was chained to those two pillars under this great big arena. And these two pillars were holding the whole thing up. And he said, God, just give me power one more time. And God did. And he pushed those pillars out and the whole thing collapsed on him. The end of it. What should have been a great man. And then he uses this. Boy, we know this. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us in this room have ever gone through bouts with depression? And you know, somehow we put a stigma on that. And we said, oh, you're not a good Christian, you ever get depressed. Well, tell Elijah that. Tell Moses that. Tell some of the great men of God we read about in the book. How about Jonah? Listen, Satan wants to use that to hinder us. He tries to paint the negative picture. He tries, you know, to get us to think negative things. He tries to use depression. You know, I thought about Nehemiah over there in chapter 4. You know, they're busy building the wall. Things are going on. But the work had stopped. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and Judah, who was the high priest at the time, said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. See, the enemy was trying to discourage the workers who were building the wall. And he used rubbish to discourage them. You know, they're tripping over stuff and all that kind of mess. And then the words of the enemies. We're going to come in and kill them. Satan wants to depress believers. And oftentimes he tries to use our circumstances. Remember Job? Look at the circumstances that Satan brought upon him to try to cause him to forsake God. He lost everything. And not only that, he lost his health. He's sitting on the ash heap and he's scraping boils with a piece of pottery. Along comes his wife and encourages him. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. And you know, sometimes our circumstances get real heavy. And that's the enemy trying to use them against us. You know, sometimes I get depressed and I get to thinking, and one thing that brings me back to it is, well, the worst thing can happen to me today is I die. Amen. And that's not so bad. Now, she already told me if I die on her, she's never going to speak to me again. But see, if I die, that's not so bad because I'm going to heaven. And I'll leave all this mess behind. If that's the worst thing that can happen to me, my, that's not so bad. Now see, we've got to keep things in perspective. You know, sometimes we're in places where we're losing things, you know. Job lost everything. You know what he said? The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan wants to use depression. And he uses that weapon to try to keep us from seeing anything positive. He wants us to see everything negative. You know, he wants us to see the glass is only half full. When in reality, the glass is half full. Half is better than nothing. Amen? But Satan don't want us to look at it. Well, no, you're lacking. No, I've got an abundance. See, it depends how you look at it. And he tries to twist our thinking. He's used a lot of depression on a lot of people. I'm told that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, preached to thousands every Sunday. I believe his Metropolitan Tabernacle, I think it seated 5,000. And it got to the place where they actually had to give tickets out to people to get in because they couldn't fit everybody who wanted to come in. But I'm told that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had bouts with depression where he would have to go to the country for a little while and just get back on track. Wonder why that was. Think it was because he was doing a great work for God and reaching people for Christ? I do. By the way, too many Christians allow their depression to control them. And then one final one. Satan uses destruction. Go over to 1 Corinthians 5 for a minute. Very interesting verse there. Get the context. Paul's writing to a carnal church. He's writing to a church of believers who are living fleshly, carnal lives. They're very immature in their Christian life. You got the picture? Paul is having to rebuke them for several things that are going on, and he's having to tell them, you got to straighten this out. Now, in chapter 5, he gets to an occasion where there's something going on in the church that's not being dealt with. What's happening is there's an incestuous relationship. A man is carrying on with his mother or his stepmother, we're not sure which. And the man's in the church and they're doing nothing about it. Everybody knows. And Paul says, no, you can't let that go on in the church. It's got to be dealt with. He says, chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He identifies the problem. He says, and ye have puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, you haven't dealt with it. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done. He said, listen, I'm not with you in body, but I'm with you in my spirit, and I've already discerned the will of the Lord and what God would have you to do in this matter. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what Paul's saying? You've got to discipline that man out of the church and turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Do you know that's Satan's goal? That's one of his aims, is the destruction of our flesh. Why would he be concerned about that? Because our flesh is a testimony of the power of Almighty God. Our flesh, as believers, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where he lives. And Satan loves nothing better than to be able to see this body destroyed. See, it flies in God's face when he's allowed to destroy this body. And Satan works to bring people to that place. Somehow, he somehow delights in the ability to destroy the flesh. You know, look at Job again. Remember? God said you can do anything to him but take his life. You cannot destroy that body. That's mine. I decide life and death. Satan is looking for an opportunity, the Bible says, to devour us. What's he mean by that? To destroy us spiritually and physically. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our effectiveness. And he wants to destroy our flesh. He hates the body. That's why he wants us to desecrate it. Because it's a testimony for God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he works to our destruction. You know, we're in a battle. Whether you like it or not. I know, listen, I've been around people long enough to know this. There are some people who enjoy a good fight. You ever been around one of them? I mean, they'll fight at the drop of the hat and they'll drop their own hat. And there are most people who don't want to fight. They want to live in peace. They don't want conflict. And I think that's where most people live. But you know, sometimes you have to fight. Sometimes you gotta rear up on your hind legs and say, hey, I'm fighting this battle. Every mom in here knows if somebody came at your child, boy, you'd be up ready to fight in a heartbeat. You know, I've often said, don't get between a mama bear and her babies. See, those are times we understand, hey, I may not like to fight, but I'm going to fight. Because there's something that I have to protect. Listen, as believers, though we may not like to fight or want to fight, we got a war going on. Every day. You have an enemy who's working against you every day. And we got to fight the battle. We got to just say, I may not like to fight, but I'm going to fight. And tonight I've tried to show you some of the devices. Now, there's a lot more he uses. These are just some of them that he majors on and tries to use in our lives as his wiles, as his devices. And they're very subtle. They're not in your face. You know, one of the most dangerous enemies is the one we're not seeing. So we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard against the attacks and the devices of Satan. And we need to purpose in our heart. Listen, maybe tonight you've seen him use some of these in your life. Maybe he's using them right now. He's trying to deceive you, or maybe he's trying to get you distracted. Maybe he's trying to get you depressed. You know, it's real easy to get depressed. How many of you know it's easy to get depressed? Man, all you got to do is start thinking about all the negatives. Really? You know, if I get up in the morning and I start thinking about, oh, man, America's really in a mess. I start thinking, no offense, Amy, but Ireland now voted to let the queers marry. How far is that going to spread? We got all this, the Supreme Court's going to rule next month on the sanctity of marriage in America, and we don't know which way it's going to go. And boy, the economy is tanking. Can I say this to you? Don't believe everything Washington says. I've tried to tell you the way you know a politician is lying is when his lips are moving. We've got a government that says there's no inflation. Right? They keep coming out every month and they say the federal governing board, or I forget what it's called, they govern the interest rate and they're not going to raise it because there's no inflation. No inflation. Well, how come when I go to the grocery store, my dollar don't buy what it used to buy? Isn't that inflation? When I go to buy clothes, when I go to buy anything, my dollar don't buy what it used to buy. Isn't that inflation? Well, what are you talking about? Well, I go to the store and, you know, I love coffee. All good Christians love coffee, right? Amen. But I go buy coffee. Now, I remember I used to buy a pound of coffee. Right? And it was, I don't know, $3 or something for a pound of coffee. So now I go buy that same, and I look and it says 13 and a half ounces. But the price went up. Ice cream. Every good Baptist loves ice cream. You want to meet Baptists, go to the ice cream aisle. So we used to buy a half gallon of ice cream. You remember that? When you went to the store, a half gallon or a gallon of ice cream. You know, they came in a box. So I go to buy ice cream. And I grab the container, and I look at it, and it's no longer half a gallon. Now it's 48 ounces or something. But they've reduced the size, and the price has gone up. Now, if I start thinking about all that, and I think about, oh, my goodness, the price of oil is going up. Oh, my taxes are going up. Oh, the governor of Pennsylvania wants to tax us even heavier now. I could get depressed in a heartbeat. So what do? I don't think on those things. I say, hey, that's all true, but God's still in control, and my ship's still afloat. Amen? And the old devil says, well, I guess I lost that one. Yeah. Paul says we need to keep our minds on these things. And he lists a whole bunch of positive, wonderful things. Listen, the enemy wants to depress us and destroy us and desecrate us and lead us down that path. Stand up and fight. That's why America is still what she is, because some men stood up and fought. And I'm sure they didn't enjoy it. And I'm sure they didn't all want to go to war. But when it was time, they said, hey, my country's at stake here. And we need to say, hey, my testimony, my Lord, the work of God, God's working in my life is at stake here. I need to fight. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you.